I was thinking, somebody said to me, Pastor, you know, we came, but we have to leave early. And I said, well, that's fine. I just praise the Lord that you were faithful to come. And they said, well, what if we have to leave in the middle of your sermon? I said, that's fine. I'm just glad you're here, you know. Some people have to work or whatever and have to slip out, but just praise the Lord for your faithfulness and willing to come for the time you can be here. And we do praise the Lord for that. It's a great thing. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In chapter 12, we saw that King Saul was anointed as king. And God said in chapter 12, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continually following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, and you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Okay, that was in chapter 12. When Saul was first anointed, God told him, he said, look, if you'll just obey me, everything will be great. Then, a couple weeks ago, we saw chapter 13. Saul faced a test in the battle with the Philistines. The battle was looming. And Saul says, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. We saw there in chapter 13 that Saul disobeyed the Lord. He did something he wasn't supposed to do. And God said, I'm not going to have you be king anymore. I want somebody who's after my heart. You know, the issue with Saul was not so much that he just messed up once and disobeyed. The issue with Saul was deeper than that. It was his heart. It was his heart. But it resulted in that disobedience. And the disobedience showed that his heart wasn't where it ought to be. And God said, I want somebody after my own heart. Well, now we come to chapter 15, and we see something pretty miraculous, I think, because in chapter 13, God said, your kingdom's not going to continue. But now God comes to him in chapter 15, I think, with another chance. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. God comes to Saul and says, hey, look, I'm going to give you another chance. I want you to do something for me. You're the king. You've been anointed king. And I'm going to give you another task. You could still be used of God. You could still have God do something special in your life, Saul. I'm going to give you another chance. Aren't you glad we have the God of the second chance? Amen? Amen? How many of us would be in big trouble if he wasn't the God of the second chance? All right. All right. We know that to be true. Yes. Amen. Amen. Look at something else in verse 1 that I find interesting. He says, the Lord sent me to appoint thee to be king over his people. Now therefore hearken. He says, you're the king, so listen. You're the king. You're the top dog here in the kingdom. You're the king, so listen. That's a surprise. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, if I just advance, you know, pretty soon I won't have to be under authority anymore. No, the truth is, no matter how much you advance, even if you got to be king, you'd still have to listen to somebody. And here, you're the king, so listen. We're always going to be under authority. That's why we need to have a heart of submission. a heart of submission, a heart that says, okay, Lord, whatever you say, whatever the authorities you placed in my life say, as long as it's not against the Bible, I'm going to submit. You're the king, Samuel says, so listen. And Saul had to listen to Samuel even though he was the king. We're never out from under authority. I look at verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. God remembered. This is a long time ago that Israel came up from Egypt, but Amalek laid wait for him in an ambush, and they attacked him. And God remembered that Amalek did that. God remembers. Time does not heal all wounds. Time doesn't remedy things with God. Now, sometimes with people, time seems to fix things. You know, if you just let something go and pretty soon they forget about it, it's been long enough. And sometimes, you know, time seems to gloss over stuff. But that's not true with God. Time does not remedy things with God. We've got to handle our sin God's way to get the remedy. And just because it happened a long time ago doesn't mean that it's over unless we handled it God's way a long time ago. Time itself doesn't remedy things with God. You can't just sweep it under the carpet with God and say, well, you know, eventually it'll be okay. No, we've got to handle it God's way. And God remembered that Amalek had done wrong by God and his people. And God didn't forget it, even though it had been hundreds of years. Well, look down at verse number 3 then. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. God is serious about how we treat his people. And here, Amalek mistreated God's people. Right now in the United States, we're in a crisis situation with how we're going to treat Israel. Hey, I hope we make the right choice, because God is serious about how people treat his chosen people. And God remembered that Amalek mistreated them, and now it was time, and God's pretty serious. He says, slay man, woman, infant, suckling, even the babies, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And it's a incredible thing, but God's serious about how we treat his people. Look at verse 4. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So God says, hey, go destroy Amalek. And Saul says, okay. And so he obeys and he gathers the people together and he starts to obey God. Folks, the truth is, a lot of times it's easier to start out obeying God than it is to continue and finish obeying God. Now, it's not always easy to start out. You know, a lot of times the Lord's working on us about something that we got to obey him about, and maybe it's in a church service, you know, and we know we should go forward, but we just grab the chair in front of us, you know, and get what they call the white knuckle syndrome because we're grabbing that chair. And, you know, we think, oh boy, I don't know, you know, to obey the Lord. And it seems kind of hard to get started obeying him. And then we finally say, okay, Lord, I'll give it to you. I'll obey you. And we surrender to God, and we handle that thing that we need to handle, and we get right with God about it. And we think, whew, I'm glad that's over. Well, guess what? That's just the beginning. Now comes the obedience day by day in that issue. And sometimes it's hard to start out, but the truth is, a lot of times it's easier to start out obeying than it is to continue. Some of you think, oh man, it's just really hard to come forward in church. You know, a lot of us think it's easy to kneel down and say, Lord, forgive me. And then the hard part comes after that, following through. And Saul started out pretty good here. God said, take care of Amalek. He said, okay. And he gathers together all these men and he starts out to obey God. Let's look down at verse number 6. Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So here's the Kenites, these people, they're living with the Amalekites. The Amalekites were cruel to Israel years ago, but the Kenites weren't. But they happened to be in among, living with the Amalekites at this time. And so I believe Saul, under the guidance of the Lord, gives them a warning and says, hey, Kenites, we're going to come and take care of these Amalekites. We don't want you to get hurt because you're not unrighteous in this way like the Amalekites were. So we're giving you a warning. You guys get out of here before judgment comes. Do you know it's a principle in the Bible that God always removes the righteous before judgment comes? That's one of the reasons that we here at Bethel Baptist Church believe what's called the pre-tribulation rapture. How many know that term? Okay, pre-tribulation rapture, okay? Why do we believe that Christians, God's people, are going to be raptured out before the judgment of the tribulation? There's lots of reasons in the Bible. But one of them is a pattern throughout the Bible. The character of God is to always remove the righteous before the judgment comes. Remember Noah? He was found righteous in God's eyes, and so before the flood came, Noah was brought to safety in the ark. Remember Lot? Okay, he was rescued from Sodom. Before judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah, God got Lot. And Lot wasn't even that good of a Christian, okay? He was pretty backslidden, pretty carnal, pretty worldly believer. But the Bible says in the New Testament that he was saved. And so God got him out before judgment came. And Abraham said, that be far from thee, God, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God does. He does right. And so before the judgment of the great tribulation upon this world, God's going to get his people out of here. We're going to be raptured out of here before the judgment hits. It's a principle throughout the Bible. Well, now I want to read with you verse 7 through 23, and I want us to get to the main idea that we want to talk about today. Let's start in verse number 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord set thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, that fight against them, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of all the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Lord, help me to communicate the main idea of this passage today in a way in which your Holy Spirit can work in our hearts, Lord, and keep us from the dominating danger of disobedience. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The dominating danger of disobedience. You see, disobedience can dominate our lives. It can build upon itself. And that's what happened in the life of Saul. Because here God gave him a second chance. And yet he disobeys. And then even through this chapter, we see, I believe, God giving him chances to repent again and again. But the disobedience starts to dominate his life. And all kinds of bad things begin to happen. First of all, I want us to see that disobedience neglects the details. Disobedience neglects the details. Look at verse 8 and 9. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, when the Lord sent him to fight the battle, what did the Lord say? Destroy everything. All the people. Did the Lord say destroy all the people except Agag? No. The Lord said destroy all of them. But disobedience disregards the details. And he didn't destroy everyone. He kept Agag alive. Verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. So, sure, they went and smote the Amalekites. Yeah, they did what God told them to do, sort of. Disobedience disregards the details. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Hey, the details are important to God. He said, look, if I'm going to trust you with the big things, then you've got to take care of obedience in the small things. Don't fall into that trap of saying, well, you know, I obey the Lord in my life about most things, but there's a couple little things here that aren't really that big of a deal. It's a big deal to God. They destroyed the Amalekites, but they left Agag and some of the sheep and some of the oxen. And disobedience disregards the details. Did you ever think about this? Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. We've got to teach that to our kids, don't we? You know, when your kids are growing up and you say, hey, I want you to do the dishes and take out the trash. And then you come back a little later and say, hey, did you do that stuff I asked you to do? Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did, Mom. Okay, good. Good. What'd you do? Well, I took out the dishes. That's what you told me to do. I took it. No. I did the dishes. I did the dishes. That's what you told me to do. Yeah, but you didn't take out the trash. Yeah, but I did the dishes, so I obeyed, right? No. We used to tell our kids this. Have you heard this before? Obedience is doing exactly what you're told right away with a good attitude. Isn't that what obedience is all about? Doing exactly what you're told, pay attention to the details, right away, with a good attitude. And you know, if they don't do exactly what they're told, then it's not really obedience. And if they say, yeah, okay, I'll take the trash out, but they don't do it, 2 hours later, you know, they still haven't done it, that's not obedience. It's got to be right away. And then it's got to be with a good attitude, right? It's not, oh, I'll take out the trash. Okay? It's doing exactly what you're told right away with a good attitude. That's what obedience is. Hey, our kids need to learn that. Sometimes we need to learn that, don't we? With the Lord. To do exactly what He tells us to do in this book. To do it as soon as we see it in the book. And to do it with a good attitude. You know, a lot of times we're willing to obey the Lord up to a certain point. And then we say, whoa, that's where I stop. Lord, okay, I got saved. I'm excited about it. I was over here going my own way. But I changed my mind. I repented. I received Jesus as my Savior. Now I'm on my way to heaven. I'm excited about that. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now that I'm saved? And He says, get baptized. And we say, whoa. No, wait a minute. We got to obey. And so, okay, we get baptized. And He says, okay, join the church. Okay, we join the church. Some people say, well, I'm not going to join. I just don't believe in organized religion. I'm not going to join the church. No, He says they were numbered with him, so okay, we take that step, we obey. And then he says, I want you to read your Bible every day. We say, okay. I want you to pray. Okay, I'll start praying. I want you to start coming Sunday night. Okay, I'll start coming Sunday night. And we obey. And I want you to come Wednesday night. Whoa. And some of us hit a stopping point. Okay, I'll obey you about that. Lord says, hey, I want you to get this bad thing out of your life. You say, okay. I want you to get this bad thing out of your life. Okay. I want you to get this bad thing. Whoa. And we hit a stopping point. And we're not willing to do everything that God says sometimes. You know, Saul said, hey, kill the Amalekites. All right, let's get the armies together. And he gathers the armies. And he says, let's make sure we got enough. And he numbers the armies. He says, okay, let's go smite the Amalekites. And he goes and he smites the Amalekites. And he kills all these Amalekites and all these Amalekites and all these. He says, okay, kill all the sheep and oxen. So he kills all these sheep and all these oxen and all these oxen. But then he gets to Agag and says, oh, here's where my obedience stops. And, oh, there's a couple good sheep here, a couple things. Later in the passage, it said they flew upon the spoil. We don't really know if it was really truthful that they were going to just saving them to sacrifice to God. Not sure that was the total truth there, because it says they flew upon the spoil. But you know, that's where their obedience stopped. And wherever our obedience stops is where God's blessing can't keep flowing, right? We've got to keep obeying all the way. We've got to say, Lord, whatever you say in this book, I'm going to do it. You know, some of us will give everything to Christ. We'll give up our money. We'll give up our possessions. But when Isaac is on the altar, then we say, oh, you know, I don't know about this. And this one precious thing to us. See, Isaac was Abraham's only son, and yet he's willing to sacrifice him. And sometimes we get to that one precious thing and we think, I don't know, Lord, I just can't obey you about this. Sometimes it's our kids. You know, we'll give God our possessions, we'll give God everything, but we can't bear the thought of our kids going to the mission field and not getting to see the grandkids and all this kind of stuff. Wait a second. We sacrifice it all to God. That's what obedience is all about. Number two, disobedience breaks the hearts of those in authority over us. Look down at verse number 11. God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Hey, I really think the two people were grieved in this verse. First of all, God was grieved. God says, I'm sad that I even set Saul up to be the king. And God says, I repented that I set Saul. And God's heart was grieved. Perhaps as a parent, as a father or mother, you have cried your heart out for a wayward son or a wayward daughter. And if you're like that, you know a little bit of how God must feel when we disobey Him. Disobedience breaks the heart of those in authority over us. First of all, our God. But secondly, Samuel. Did you notice Samuel cried out his eyes? Samuel cried all night. He didn't say, oh, good, we're finally getting rid of Saul, you know. Oh, good, we're finally getting rid of this bum king, you know. We didn't like him being king anyway, you know. He's messed up before in chapter 13 of the book that you had me write, Lord. And so I'm really glad we're getting rid of him here in chapter 15, you know. No, Samuel cried all night. Samuel cried all night. And folks, young people, if you disobey God, it's going to break the heart of your parents. And folks, when we disobey God, we break the heart of people that God has put in authority over us, maybe Sunday school teachers, maybe pastors, maybe youth pastors. We break the heart of people that God's placed over us because they love us. And Samuel loved Saul. He wanted great things for Saul's life. And disobedience breaks the heart of those in authority. Now, this isn't exactly about disobedience, but verse 11 triggers a question in your mind maybe when it says that God repents. Does that strike you kind of funny? The word repent means change one's mind. God changed his mind? You know, we know in Malachi 3:6, he doesn't change. God doesn't change. So how can God repent? How can he change his mind? Okay, the eternal purposes of God do not change. But from our perspective, sometimes they seem to change. I like to do bicycle riding. How many of you like to ride bicycles? Okay, a couple of you, all right. I like to ride bicycles. Up in Michigan, we did some 200-mile bike trips. We did them in 3 days, and it was a lot of fun. I really enjoy riding bike. A little while ago, I was riding around here somewhere, and man, the bike was just gliding. I thought, man, this thing is a well-oiled machine. And man, I'm getting up a lot of speed. I'm thinking, man, these legs, these are powerful legs, man. Look at the muscles on these legs, you know. And I'm thinking, man, this is pretty good. I'm just moving out. And, you know, you look over to the side, and none of the trees are really moving or anything. And so, you know, you're just thinking, this is a beautiful day. And man, they must have repaved this road. I'm really moving well. Well, then I got to where I was going, then turned around and started heading back. And heading back, it was different. It was like, maybe this machine isn't so well-oiled. Maybe these legs aren't so muscular. Maybe they need to pave this road. Man, this is hard. And even though you couldn't see trees blowing, there was a little bit of a breeze. And on the way there, it was behind me, and I was moving. And on the way back, just a little bit, just enough to provide that resistance, made a big deal. Hey, listen, the wind didn't really change. I had just changed directions. And sometimes it looks like God has changed. Our God doesn't change. And when you read phrases like this, that God changed his mind, well, that's from man's perspective. God said, Saul, you're going to be king. Now he said, Saul, you're not going to be king. He said, Saul, I'll establish your kingdom forever. Now he says, it's not going to be established forever because you didn't obey. It was a conditional promise to Saul. He had to obey God. And so don't let that phrase bother you. It's just from man's perspective, God changed his mind. He repented. Let's look down at verse number 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You see, disobedience leads to self-deception. Disobedience leads to self-deception. Saul comes to Samuel, and I think he's being honest. He says, Hey, Samuel, you're here. Hey, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. We just defeated Amalek. And because he had disobeyed God, he had been self-deceived. Disobedience, one commentator said it this way, disobedience puts out the eyes. Now that happened literally for Samson. Remember, he disobeyed God, had his eyes plucked out. And here it happens spiritually speaking for Saul. Saul thinks he's okay. And sometimes when we disobey God, we can so deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay. That's why we need 1 Samuel 15 to wake us up, to help us realize, hey, wait a minute. Just because I obeyed mostly doesn't mean I really obeyed. We need 1 Samuel 15 to wake us up. Saul had deceived himself, and disobedience in our lives can lead to that same self-deception. Don't you love how God works things out, though? Often at the moment of our deception, the Lord allows something to wake us up. And here, Saul says, Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And just at that moment, we hear, bah, bah, mm, mm. And Samuel says, what? If you've obeyed the Lord, then what meaneth the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? You see, in a song, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Bah. Saul looks over. Oh, maybe I didn't obey. See, and the Lord loves us. And when we've deceived ourselves about our obedience, He will do something to wake us up. And maybe it'll be a sermon. Maybe it'll be something you read in your devotions. Maybe it'll be something that somebody says to you. Maybe it'll be somebody told me the other day about something that happened in their life, a tragedy that happened, and said it was a real wake-up call for them. They thought they were going to die. And it was a real wake-up call for them. They almost got killed. Sometimes the Lord allows things like that to wake us up in our disobedience and to help us to see the self-deception that we've had. And here, the Lord allows the noise and maybe the wafting of the smell of the sheep. And, oh, man. And Saul thinks, I guess I didn't obey. And Samuel uses questions. Look at verse 14. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Okay, Samuel uses questions. Did you ever notice that an accusation will harden the will, but a question will stir the conscience? And throughout the Bible, we see God uses questions. When Adam disobeyed, God came to him in the garden. He said, Adam, where art thou? Where do you stand, Adam? How are things with you and me, Adam? He didn't say, Adam, you wicked sinner. Okay? He said, where do you stand, Adam? He used questions. Because questions stir the conscience. And I really believe that when Samuel says to Saul, he doesn't say, Saul, you disobeyed God, you're done with. He says, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? And perhaps that question could have been used in Saul's heart to where Saul could have said, you're right, Samuel. We didn't obey. I didn't obey. I repent. I was wrong. Give me those sheep. Give me those oxen. Where's Agag? And he could have corrected it. He could have corrected it. And I believe that God comes to Saul with this question to stir his conscience. Hey, listen, use questions when you're dealing with your kids. You know, when our kids were little, and sometimes even now today, if there's an issue, you know what? Don't go and say, I can't believe you did that again. Don't you know that we don't allow that in this family? And don't you love your mom? Don't you love your dad? Don't you understand that you're breaking my heart? You know, and the kid goes, well, Mom, come on, it's not that bad. And, you know, and it makes them defensive. Okay? But a question stirs the conscience. Now, use the right questions. Don't say, why did you do that? You know, there's no good answer for why did you do that. You know, here the little kids is careless and they spill their milk again. Why did you do that? Because I wanted to see milk run off the end of the table. I mean, there's no good answer to why. Do you want the little kid to say, well, I was very irresponsible, Mom. I mean, you know, there's no really good answer to why did you do that? Okay, that's not the right question. I learned this from somebody preaching Bible principles about child rearing. It stuck with us. We ask four questions. What did you do? Was it right? What should you have done? And what will you do next time? Okay, you might want to jot those down, especially if you're still raising kids. What did you do? Was it right? What should you have done? And what will you do next time? Okay, so here, something happens, you know, and there's a big mess in the house. There's some disobedience going on here, and you're trying to handle this mess, handle this problem. And so instead of accusing and things, you call the son or daughter aside and you say, hey, what did you do? Well, my sister. No. What did you do? Well, it was an accident. No, I'm not asking if it was an accident. What did you do? Well, I threw the football and broke the window. But it's because no. I'm not asking what he did. I'm asking what you did. I threw the football. I broke the window. Okay, was it right? Well, it was because he was going like this and making me throw it. No. Was it right? No, it wasn't. What should you have done? I should have said, let's go outside and throw the football. What will you do next time? I'll go outside and throw the football. Now, sometimes in those four questions, depends on what the issue is, sometimes there's somewhere in their Bible discipline. Okay? He that loveth his child chastens him. Okay? So there's Bible discipline in those four questions sometimes. But those are four good questions. What did I do? What did you do? Was it right? What should you have done? And what will you do next time? That's a great way to handle things. And you know what? When we have disobedience with God, we ought to picture God asking us, what did you do? And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And we say, Lord, I did this. Was it right? Lord, it wasn't right. What should you have done? Lord, I should have done this instead. What will you do next time? Lord, next time, if you'll help me, I want to do this instead. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's how we handle our disobedience. And God wants us to take it seriously. Because disobedience can lead to self-deception where we think, I have obeyed. I'm obeying God. I'm okay. You know, I'm doing fine. When really we're not. You think Saul would respond to these questions, but he doesn't. Look down at verse 20. The self-deception continues. Verse 20, Samuel said to Saul, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You see, he still continues in this deception, thinking, and he even says, I did bring Agag back. And yet he doesn't even understand that he's admitting the disobedience. Disobedience leads to self-deception. We can tell ourselves something long enough and loud enough until we start believing it. We can tell ourselves we're okay long enough until we start believing it. And we got to say, God, wake me up. Don't let me be deceived in disobedience. Number four, disobedience blames others. You probably noticed this in the passage. Saul said in verse 15, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And he blames the people. And sometimes when we're in disobedience, the tendency is to blame somebody else. Don't let the kids do that. "Well, my brother or my sister or all the kids at school were..." Don't let them blame somebody else. And then let's not do that with God. "Well, Lord, you know, all other people at church are all doing this, and you know, half the people don't do that good thing we should be doing, and so that's why I don't." And you know, let's not blame other people. Saul continues that pattern later on. Look down at verse 21. Even after Samuel confronts him, verse 21, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed." And he blames the people. Folks, we can't blame other people for our lack of obedience. We've got to accept the blame ourselves. Number five, disobedience seeks spiritual-sounding excuses. Did you notice that in verse 15? Saul says, "Well, you know, we spared the sheep and the oxen, but it was because we were going to sacrifice them to the Lord." See, a nice spiritual-sounding excuse. And sometimes when we're disobeying God, the devil will bring ideas to our minds to try to justify it and make it sound kind of spiritual. "Well, you know, I didn't do this, but, you know, I think, you know, I can make up for it here. Or, you know, I shouldn't have bought that lottery ticket, but I'll put half of the winnings in the offering," you know, or something like that. And we try to come up with these spiritual-sounding excuses for our disobedience. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Even after Saul confronts him, again at the end of verse 21, after Samuel confronts him, he says it was to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Look at verse 17 for a moment. I want us to see that disobedience is rooted in pride. Disobedience is rooted in pride. Verse 17, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." You see, Samuel reminds Saul, "Hey, when you were little in God's sight, you remember that day?" We studied that a couple weeks ago. Remember when coronation day, and they said, "Hey, we're going to crown the king. Where is he?" And he was hiding. Remember that? He was hiding. He wasn't like, "Here I am. I'm the king. I'm great. I'm wonderful." No, he was hiding. He was little in his own sight. And when he was little in his own sight, everything went well. The first year of his reign, things went great for Samuel, or for Saul. But then he started getting proud. And we get that way. Disobedience is always rooted in pride. We think we know better. Mom and Dad said this, but we think we know better than Mom and Dad. We're going to do differently. God said something in the Bible, but we don't have to do that. We know better. We know better. You know, our church says this, but... And they say it's from this part of the Bible, but we know better. And disobedience is often rooted in pride. This is kind of interesting. We'll go a little deeper. Amalek in the Bible can symbolize our flesh. Amalek came from the offspring of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Esau traded his birthright for... Yeah, okay, for a morsel of flesh, okay? He said, "Give me some of this stuff," okay? He wanted something to eat, okay? He wanted some stew. And he was more concerned about the things of the flesh. Amalek came from Esau. To spare Amalek is to spare our flesh. To spare Agag, the best of Amalek, is to spare some of those things that are precious to our flesh, to our sinful flesh. "Lord, we'll give you everything, but we're going to spare this one thing. I got this one vice, Lord, that, you know, I just don't want to give that to you. I've got this one room in my heart. I'm not going to give that to you. I got this one possession maybe at my house or under my bed or something like that. And Lord, I give you everything, but I just can't give you this." And to spare Agag is to spare that item of the flesh that gratifies our flesh. Agag was gratification for Saul. In those days when they conquered another king, a lot of times they would spare the king and they'd cut off his big toes and his thumbs. And you know, you can imagine trying to walk without a big toe and without a thumb. You know, it was humbling. And so that king, he was basically useless. He couldn't do anything, didn't have thumbs, didn't have big toes. And when a conquered king was rendered useless. And perhaps on parade day, they bring out all the conquered kings and have them parade around without their big toes and hobble down the road. And they're like, oh, yeah, we conquered them, we conquered them, we conquered them. And the king says, yeah, we've conquered all these kings. Aren't we the greatest? And the sparing of Agag was rooted in pride where Saul thought he knew better than what God said to do. It's interesting because later on in Samuel, Saul is on the battlefield and he's wounded by an Amalekite, one of the ones that scurried away and somehow escaped. He had spared Agag. Sometimes the very thing that we spare in our lives is the thing that's going to be our undoing. It's going to be our ruin. The very same thing. The Lord, through Samuel, takes Saul back to his origin. He said, remember when you were created, or when you were ordained or anointed king, you were little in your sight? Listen, if you want to overcome pride, remember where you came from as a lost sinner. If there's some disobedience rooted in pride, say, wait a minute. Why would I hold on to this disobedience? Because I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, and look what God did for me. See, go back to where you were. And Samuel says, remember, Saul, that you were little in your sight. And then remember God's command. Remember what God said. Go back to what God said. Don't justify it. Don't try to make all these excuses or make it sound spiritual. Go back to what God said. That's how you overcome pride. Go back to where you were and go back to what God said. And just say, Lord, you said it, I'll do it. And that's humbling yourself. And that gets rid of the pride. Two more things to see about disobedience. Disobedience in one area cannot be counteracted by obedience in another area. Look down at verse 22 once again. Verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, did the Lord take pleasure in sacrifices? You tell me, yes or no? Yes, he did. He said, you know, it'll be an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable to me. You know, it's wonderful. God set up the sacrificial system, and he did take pleasure in it, and they were supposed to do that. But, you know, Saul's disobedience in one area could not be made up for by obeying in another area and offering sacrifices. He couldn't say, well, you know, we didn't destroy everything, but we're going to make up for that because we're going to offer it as sacrifice to God. No. See, sometimes we're silly about this. There's some area that the Lord's working on us about, and rather than get right about it, we say, well, you know, I'm feeling kind of guilty. Maybe I need to start going to church on Sunday nights. Or maybe I need to start going to church Wednesday night. Well, okay, you should go to church Sunday night and Wednesday night, but that doesn't counteract the disobedience. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not really right with God, and maybe I better start tithing. And we should tithe, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't tithe. That would be, you know, disobedience of itself. But that doesn't counteract other things. Or somebody says, well, you know, man, I did some wrong things this week. Maybe I better put some more in the offering today. Well, you know, that's kind of silly. It doesn't counteract. And Saul said, you know, I spared Agag and I spared these sheep, but I'll do something good. I'll sacrifice to the Lord. Some people think, well, you know, I'm not really all I should be for God. Got some areas, some issues, but I'll make up for it. I'll go out soul winning. Well, you should go out soul winning, but it doesn't make up for it. It doesn't make up for it. Obedience in one area doesn't counteract disobedience in another area. Because verse 23, our last point today, disobedience must be treated seriously. Disobedience must be treated seriously. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Saul's probably thinking, I didn't rebel. I went and killed Amalek. I did what God... No. Saul, you rebelled. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, you can't think of any sins that are much worse than witchcraft, can you? I don't think that if we took a survey today, very many of you would check off witchcraft as one of the things that happened this week in your life. All right, we think, oh, witchcraft, that's terrible, man. We don't want to get involved in witchcraft. That's rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And you say, well, Lord, I just don't want to get this thing right with you. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. We think of idolatry, oh man, that's terrible. You're bowing down to some Buddha or something. That's terrible. I'd never do something like that. But we're stubborn. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Disobedience must be treated seriously. You want to know how to overcome some area of disobedience? Look at it like God does. Lord, this is as bad as witchcraft. This is as bad as idolatry. Lord, I got to take this seriously. You know, sometimes when you're dealing with your kids, oh yeah, I'm sorry, Mom, shouldn't have done it. Hey, they need to understand this is serious stuff. Oh, it's just a little thing, Dad. I just didn't obey you about the trash. No, it's serious stuff. It's as the sin of witchcraft and as iniquity and idolatry. And really, it says in verse 23, it's like it's rejecting the word of the Lord. Most of us wouldn't take our Bibles and say, no, God, and throw our Bible against the wall. I'm not going to do what you say. But it says here, Saul, you rejected the word of the Lord. You rejected what God told you to do. Folks, everything hinges on absolute obedience. If we do not obey, then we're not a fit instrument in God's hands. Saul had great potential. This is such a sad chapter. And I know right now everybody's out there real somber looking. It's a somber chapter. I know this is a hard message to preach. But that's what this chapter says. But Saul had such potential. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was humble at the start. God could have used him in a great way. But disobedience ruined everything. And folks, each one of you has great potential for God. My life has great potential for God. But if I allow disobedience to continue, it could all be ruined. Our church has great potential for God. Oh, I think we're already doing great things. Some of you have talked at the men's conference about how much you've grown in the last year. Somebody came in this morning and said, my wife couldn't believe I actually said something in the testimony time at the men's conference. And I said, yeah, you've grown a lot this year. It's great. I mean, we're growing spiritually and great things are happening. But you know, it could all come to a screeching halt if we disobey. Let's be an individual who obeys God. Let's be a church that obeys God. And we'll see some of the great things that God has planned. God said to Saul, I'm seeking for somebody after my heart. After a message like this, I just want to pray and say, God, give me a heart to obey you. Help me to be a person after your heart. Give me that heart of submission. Lord, help me to obey.